Lord Jesus, we come to our last session of this week. We have been blessed, Lord, by the study of the extreme conditions from your soon coming, from extreme risk, extreme giving, and now we come to extreme purity. The last generation message, the last day message for your people. We pray, Lord, that you will reach into our hearts, touch our heartstrings, reach into our mind, give us intellectual understanding of what you're asking us to do. You've prepared the messages, you've sent the prophets, you've prepared the writings, and now we need your Holy Spirit to be able to understand it and to prioritize. Forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness, we pray, and anoint us with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. I've had several questions and in between the other sessions relating to houses. People who tell me, I put my house for sale, I want to go serve the Lord, but my house is not selling. And you know, even though we know God can sell a house anytime, I have found this to be quite common in the last year or two. Houses given to the Lord, sitting on the market, and people waiting to go to the mission field, sell the house so they can go to the mission field or do something. I've been thinking and praying about that, and I've come to the conclusion that the stakes are rising. I've come to the conclusion that what worked before may need more radical faith to work this time, because there's a greater attack, there's a releasing of the devil on the world, and a releasing of the Holy Spirit, a being pouring out of the Holy Spirit. So it's time that we rise to a different level. Radical, extreme faith. And in order to do that, if you have clear leading from the Lord as far as what you are to do, I've come to a prayerful conclusion, which is what we did before, but that's not what I've been telling everybody else to do. I've been saying, well, God will open the door so you can leave. But I've come to the conclusion that God is expecting us maybe to move ahead before we see the answer. When God opened up the Red Sea, he first opened it up and then they crossed. But the next time he didn't. He raised the level of faith. First you put your foot in the water and then the waters were open. This is biblical. And as you're waiting for your house to sell, it may be necessary for you to buy your tickets and go overseas before your house will sell. Pray about it. I've had several people ask and say, we're waiting for the waters to part so we can move forward. And I believe the time has come for us to move forward even before the waters part. Simply in obedience. And that will release God's radical answer to our prayers. But since it's happened before, it happened with Israel, I think we can assume it will happen for us too. Okay? We want to talk today about radical purity. This is really the end time message. It is what the devil fears the most. If God's people understand what God is waiting for, we don't have to wait any longer. It's time to go home. Now, we talked about 1888, and the world was ripe. Many of your hymns in the hymnal were written around the turn of the century. 1800s, late 1800s, 1900s. The world was ripe spiritually. Some of the greatest evangelical preachers were preaching ever great revivals across the United States and Europe. Why? Because there was an awakening, a spiritual awakening in the world. They were looking for spiritual answers. But because, incredibly enough, sadly enough, because the Seventh-day Adventist Church was not ready and willing to put on a white robe of righteousness, we had to go through the First World War, Second World War, and now we've come to such a time as this. However, I'm grateful that I'm here, aren't you? In spite of the fact that we would not have been there, I'm grateful that I'm here and I am not going to miss it. Now, how do we know we're going through this time? We know that because what happened in the past was written for an example to us. Israel did not go through the first time. But they did go through the second time. And we will go through the second time too. There cannot be a third world war. That will be the last one. And so therefore, before the devil destroys the world, and he is trying to destroy it, he knows his time is short, and he would destroy the world before Jesus had a chance to come. Except that Jesus knows exactly when he's coming. He knows how to prepare his people. He knows that he will get them ready just before time closes. And before the devil destroys the world. And God himself will interrupt the process of destruction, seal his people, and then the winds will be released. Now that's happening right now, by the way. There's a sealing process going on right now. And I would like to suggest to you that it's almost over. Now, we don't know who's sealed. The devil doesn't. There's things in the spirit of prophecy that imply that maybe even the devil doesn't know. He just assumes they're sealed because he sees the angel's protection and he assumes that they are sealed. And yes, Sister White says, we don't know who the sealed ones are, but we will soon know. So this is interesting. Maybe the devil doesn't know now, but maybe he will later, because we will know later as ourselves. But there are plans being made in the world for massive death by the millions. In fact, we are told that there is a group of people in the world that would like to reduce the world's population to approximately 500 million to a billion. Which means, for those people, and they're in leadership positions, many of which are presidents, for those people, they don't have a problem with eliminating 5/6 of the world's population. If 5 billion people die, this is not a problem for them. In fact, they're planning to accelerate it because they work for the devil. They're led by secret societies and devilish organizations and spiritualism. And the devil would seek to destroy 5 billion people and keep only the ones that he controls. Right? And unfortunately, God's people are standing between him and that. For him, unfortunately for him. There's a people standing in the way. They're called the people of God. And it's an invisible church. It's not the ones that you see sitting every day in church. It's an invisible church. It's not those that have a physical membership. It's those that are willing to follow the Lamb everywhere he goes. That's the invisible church. And they're scattered all over the denominations. And we need to make sure, if we are interested in our salvation, that we put things in order so that we can become part of that group. If we're not, we will want to leave. We will be uncomfortable. We will not want to sacrifice. We will seek to preserve our life. And as a result, we will lose it. And this is the irony of the whole thing. You try to preserve your life, that is the guarantee that you will lose it. You give up your life, and you get it back. This is incredible, isn't it? They say if you have a bird in your hand, and you let go, and it flies and comes back to you, it really was your bird. But if it doesn't, it never was yours anyhow. So, in letting go is sometimes when you have the greatest influence. And that's when you find out who belongs to God, really. This process of sealing is taking place invisibly in lives all around. I love to look at people's faces. I love to ask myself, are they somebody that follows God all the way? Sometimes you see faces and you know there's something satanic about some faces. Something very, very evil. You can feel it when they walk in the room. But did you know you can also feel when some of God's people walk into the room? Instantly, you can tell. They walk in and they're surrounded by a presence of God. And it's a wonderful thing, and we're getting to know who these people are more as we get closer to the time that polarization, that the contrast is becoming greater. We need to, as God's people, begin to focus on extreme purity, which means zero compromise with anything that belongs to the enemy. Right now, unfortunately, the devil has gotten a lot of things into our lives that come from the world. We can no longer afford to play the game. We can not compromise by voluntarily feeding our minds things from the world. Now, that's what GYC stands for too. It is a wonderful movement, awakening that God has brought, but it's happening in other levels as well, not just the young people. There are some other peoples that began in others, and it's there. The main thing is seek God, seek His Word, get to know it, allow Him to have total control of your life. I can just imagine that. Can you imagine a day when it's all over? One day it will be. Very soon. There's a series of sermons by Pastor Ed Reed from a general conference. 5 sermons. And he's a specialist on the end times and Jesus coming. Like books like Ready or Not, Here I Come, and books like that. But this last one caught me by surprise. I've noticed there is an increase in understanding happening in Daniel and Revelation. I've read it many times in the Desire of Ages, but it never quite came through the same way as when Pastor Reed presented it. In the Desire of Ages, it says that when Jesus died on the cross, he divided 2 parts of history. That for 2,000 years, the sacrificial system pointed forward to his death. Have you read that? And then, of course, separating the last part. I just figured we're talking approximately 2,000 years. He said, God doesn't do anything approximately. He does everything exactly. That means that for 2,000 years since the entrance of sin, the sacrificial system was pointing forward to Jesus' sacrifice. And he died exactly 2,000 years from the initiation of sin and the sacrificial system. Not approximately, exactly. Now, what are the implications of that? I'm sorry, 4,000, I said. Yeah, 4,000. Thank you. 4,000 years pointed forward to Jesus' death. Now, the implications of this are all of our pioneers, all our Adventist pioneers, believed in the Great Week of History. Have you heard of the Great Week of History? 7,000-year period, 4,000 years, then 2,000 years, then 1,000 years. The last 1,000 years being the Sabbath that we have in heaven. Right? The millennium. All the pioneers believed it. Jane Andrews, perhaps our brightest church scholar ever, he said he could reproduce the entire New Testament by memory, and he was a little doubtful how perfect, but he said, I could do most of the Old Testament by memory. I don't think people exist like this today. I think our brains have deteriorated. That's why I am a believer in evolution. I don't believe we change species, but I believe that people change. And I believe we have microevolution in which animals change colors, bears, birds, and other things adapt, and we certainly have deteriorated. Unlike evolution, which has man getting better and better and better, unfortunately, since creation, we have gone down, 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 down. Devolution, that's right. And so Jane Andrews has a whole series on the Great Week of History, and he points out that all the sacrificial system, the feasts, and others, all were symbolic. You know, like you work your land for 6 years, and a 7th year your land must remain at rest. That's also the Great Week illustrated, and he shows how over and over and over the sanctuary system represented the Great Week of History. And the feasts and so on. The whole Bible points for it. They were all believers in it. And here we come to it, and it makes perfect sense. But here are the implications. If Jesus died exactly 4,000 years since the beginning of sin and a sacrificial system, how many years were Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden? Huh? What year did Jesus die in? 31 A.D. Approximately 4,031 years since the creation of the world. Correct? Approximately. We don't know the exact month or year, but this is an approximation. If 4,000 years after sin began, Jesus died, that means there's a 31-year period before sin entered the world. I never had an idea before. This is very interesting. It doesn't have anything to do with salvation. Whether it's 30 years, 31 years, 32 years is kind of irrelevant. But it's interesting to know that there was a significant period of time that Adam and Eve lived from creation based on biblical chronological history. But if Jesus died at 4,000 years, he divided, basically, when sin entered the world, God said, okay, from the moment sin entered the world, I give you 6,000 years to try out this sin's test, the test of sin on the world, and then the millennium. Well, if that's the case, how many more years maximum do we have? How many more years from... What is 2,000 plus 31? 2,031. So technically speaking, these are implications, mind you. This is not new theology. These are just the implications that God has allocated a maximum. God sometimes does things early, but He never comes late. Okay? He might move it up. In fact, He promises to move it up. Did He say that His second coming would be... He would cut it short in righteousness. So we know... biblically, that this will be much shorter than what is allocated. But apparently, from 31 to 4,031 is the first 4,000 years. And then from 4,031, or should I say from 31 AD to 2,031 is the last 2,000 years allocated for the maximum time that this experiment on earth can continue. Now, what does that tell us? It does not tell us Jesus is coming in 2,031, does it? Because we don't know, well, that's the year. We don't know the day or the hour. But what we do know is He will come before that. Because He will cut it short in righteousness, lest all flesh should be destroyed. He doesn't say how much He'll cut it short. We're getting an idea of how much He's cutting it short because we realize Satan has accelerated the timetable to the point where he would like to destroy the world before Jesus has a chance to seal His people. That's what he's aiming for. Total destruction before the sealing finishes. And so, we have 2031 as a possible outside limit date. The only thing that tells us is that Jesus is coming back in this generation. That's the implication that I got from it. Now, Elder Reed doesn't directly mention it that way, but he makes it very clear that there are some implications. He doesn't talk about it. Maybe I'm being too bold by even talking about it, but by saying that we have an outside limit, the only thing it tells me is Jesus is coming back very soon, and we have biblical proof that it will be in this generation. Now, once you know He's coming back in your lifetime, we don't know when, but we know it's very, very soon, and we know it won't happen without God telling us, because He says that He doesn't do anything without first telling His servants and prophets. And in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 4, He mentions that ye, brethren, are not of darkness, that they should catch you as a thief in the night. So therefore, we can know that Jesus will not come without letting us know first. And if He's letting us know He's at the door, this is God's way of telling us, get ready, get ready, get ready. The bridegroom is coming, prepare to meet Him. Amen. Exactly. And so, if we're going to prepare to meet Him, can we know for sure He's coming in our lifetime? Now we can. If that is true, if the logic is true, that we have a week of time, and all our pioneers believed it, and if Jesus died 4,000 years from the beginning of sin, that means that there's 2,000 years left maximum, that's 2,031. That means that before 2,031, Jesus must come. Now, this is exciting news. Excuse me, it's exciting. Is somebody setting a date or time for his coming? The day or the hour? No. Anybody set a year? No. But since we know biblically that God will tell us when He's coming, when it's even at the door, then we can assume that we will not be surprised, and therefore we have to get a sense of His nearness. Because God does not surprise people if they're reading and watching. He never does. Only if you're not reading and watching and praying, then you will be surprised. Only those in darkness will be caught as a thief in the night. Now, if His coming is this soon, then He would do everything possible to tell us, get ready, I'm coming. And now, guess what? Now you know that your eyes can see Him come. Now, this is the best news I had for a long time. I just heard this less than a month ago. I just heard the series of sermons. When I heard it, I've been saying, I don't need the sermons to let me know. I've been preaching this for over a year. I've been saying, this is the last generation for several years. Based on the evidence of what's happening. And now I have biblical backing to the same thing. This is the way God does. And the closer we get, I got a feeling we haven't even seen the last of it yet. We'll discover new evidence to show that that is right on target. And as we get closer and closer and we see the things happening, God will reveal a very special message for a very special time that will hold us in the very special place of His hand throughout those days. And the more we know, it says the wise will understand, Daniel said. Huh? the wise will understand. So if you're studying and you're in God's hands, and you're, I'll tell you what, God's going to reveal a little here, reveal a little there, and everybody writes this and writes that. Read everything you can get your hands on about Daniel and Revelation. Listen to everybody that you can regarding what they've found and discovered. And you will find that God reveals a little here, a little there, and pretty soon a consensus will start building, and pretty soon everybody will say, we see the picture. It's already starting to build. It's like when you fly an instrument approach, you're coming in for landing, you know, you're coming in, you come into the clouds and you just can't see anything. Sometimes there's snow flurries, you come on down, your GPS helps you line up, you line up your ILS and you're coming on in, the needles are line. I was going into Manaus the other night, I flew across and it was bad weather, and I was coming in about 10 o'clock at night into the city of Manaus, and we got closer, my needles lined up and I still couldn't see the runway, and suddenly as I came down to the fog, boom, there it was. Leading lights, and we landed in the jungle city of Manaus, Brazil. This is how the second coming is going to be. You're coming in closer and closer. Things begin to take shape. You can't quite see it. All of a sudden, you see the leading lights. You're even at the door. You can't see the runway yet, but you know those are the lights that are right before the runway. And as you come in closer, right across the lights, suddenly the runway comes into view. And then you touch down. Now, the runway at Manaus is so long, I usually land at least halfway down the runway. I just kept the power on and flew. It was a plane waiting for me to land. Couldn't take off. So I just added power, and I stayed 10 feet above the runway. I flew all the way down the runway and touched down in the last half of it. Came to a stop, rolled out for about a minute, then because the only taxiways are at the beginning and at the end. And I pulled off, and the other airline was very happy to take off. If I'd landed at the beginning, I would have made them wait for a long time. And Jesus coming is similar to that. As we get closer, things start coming into shape, into focus, and we begin to understand. And then suddenly when we see the leading lights, and the leading lights, I would say, would be like the Sunday law. It would be like the last final crisis breaking. When we see those leading lights, all of a sudden, we know we're right at the edge of eternity. But right now, all we have is the needles in the center. Everything's online, but we can't see the leading lights, but we know they're going to be showing up any second. Now, what kind of people is God looking for? He's looking for people that reflect His character. He's looking for people that are so rooted in the truth they cannot be moved. The sealing process is actually that's what it is, you know. The sealing process is such a rooting ourselves into truth that nothing can shake us. That's what the sealing process is. So it's kind of like a process. A tree doesn't put in big roots all of a sudden. It, little by little, it just keeps building its root system until suddenly there's no way you can move it. And therefore, right now is the opportunity of a lifetime to put in our roots deep into truth. But we have some things in our lives that need to leave. There are some things called movies.
Amen.
And sometimes I walk by a video store and I just look at the posters on the wall as I walk by. And I thought to myself, man, it would be so easy to get drugged watching movies. Because every single one is a masterpiece. Doesn't matter what title it is, somehow you just want to see it. You walk by and you say, oh, that looks interesting. Wow, that looks interesting. Wow. And you know it's full of trash. But yet your human nature says, I want to see it, right? Just looking at the poster. That's a reality situation. And I don't remember the last time, well, I do have Christian movies and documentaries that we put on our network, like the story of Martin Luther. There's some stories of Christian missionaries, or some stories of famous missionaries, William Tyndale, translator of the Bible, and William Carey, and famous missionaries that we all love and admire. And we also have some videos on young people that are struggling in the high school to represent God. And I have nearly 300 hours of videos that were given to me by Christian producers, free of charge. Just, David, you can use it. You know, and I wish that Adventist producers were that liberal. I've been at these conventions where big name producers that everybody knows stands up and they say, if somebody copies your video, if somebody pirates the DVDs, if somebody copies them and sells them over there or makes a living that way, you know what? Don't worry about it. This is our mission.
Amen.
We are here to spread the word. We're not here to make money.
Amen.
And I thought, man, I wish I could invite all my Adventist people to this thing. Because they're worried about reaching the world, and we're worried about running a business. It's not even about business. It has nothing to do with money. The more people you can reach in the shortest amount of time, that's what it's about. So when I belong to this organization and go there, they tell me, David, here's our catalog. Anything we have, you can use it free of charge. Sometimes I have to edit a little tiny thing out and take a little thing out here, just a little blurb about maybe hell that I can't live with, chop it out, and maybe a little something here. But then the movie runs straight through, has no false doctrine in it, but it tells a great story. You know, Martin Luther believed in eternal hell. You know that, right? Was Martin Luther a man of God? Absolutely. But just because he believed in hell doesn't mean he wasn't a man of God. It just means that he was mistaken in that area. On that matter, which of us are perfect in what we believe already? Or do we know everything already, or we have much to learn? We still have much to learn. So therefore, I will not criticize you if you don't believe exactly like me. But one thing we do have is we need to be those that are led by the Spirit of God. They are sons of God. And if I don't believe exactly the way you do, let's study together and pray together so that God will correct us and lead us. Then we will know. But we cannot accept false doctrine. On the other hand, neither can I act like a non-Christian. Because if I have all the right doctrines and I don't act loving, it doesn't matter. So we need to be very careful. We need to respect those that are led by the Spirit of God just as if they were sons of God, because they are. Okay, if you can tell somebody's led by the Spirit of God, their fruits will show it. Good Christian, solid behavior. There's a mission organization that is somewhat hostile to Adventists. It's a mission aviation organization. And everywhere we go, they're kind of friendly, but they're kind of cold. They'll talk to you in private, but when other friends are looking, they'll kind of act like you don't exist. And everywhere they turn the cold shoulder to Seventh-day Adventists. And yet, one of their pilots was hijacked. And he in Colombia, and he was taken in to into a guerrilla camp. His airplane was stuck into the trees, and he was there being held, and the Lord told him he was going to escape. He had an extra key. They took the key away from him, but he had an extra key. And at nighttime, midnight, God told him he was to go and fly the airplane out. Well, he was scared because every 5 minutes they were shining a light in his face. And so he said, Lord, what do I do? And the Holy Spirit told him, until you get out of bed, they're always going to shine a light in your face. Oh, this is really scary, huh? First you get out of bed, and then the flashlight will stop shining. So he did. The first night he froze all night long. They kept shining in his face. He had his shoes on, but they didn't say anything. The next night he said, okay. He just got out of bed. He put it there, and he started crawling in the dark, deep fog. And he felt his way along the path. He got lost. He found it again. And he finally went about 100 yards. He got to the place where the clearing with the airplane was. There was no moonlight, but he could see like a shape. And he realized there was plastic over the airplane. So he took the plastic off the airplane. He walked around the whole airplane and realized there were no trees. He tried to turn the airplane around so he could taxi back out, but it hit a tree trunk. So he had to walk around, and he had to carry the tail dragger, take it over the top of the trunk. Eventually, the plane was turned around. The first thing he did was stick the key into the slot so he wouldn't lose it in the dark. And then it was time to... he wanted to see how much gas there was in the airplane. How do you see how much gas there was in the dark? You put a little stick into the tank, and you smell. So he determined one tank had a couple of hours. The other tank was empty. So he said, okay, I got about 2 hours. Just kind of figuring out, you know, the how many inches of gas. Then he started up to 300 horsepower. Now, at that point, there was no hiding it. He taxied out to the fog, all the way to the other end of the runway, turned around, and took off. And he couldn't see a single thing. All he could see was little trees flashing by. And pretty soon, he saw the airspeed creep up. He pulled off, and he was into the fog. A clean getaway. Praise the Lord! I mean, he's just praising. Nobody shot. Nobody came after him. He kept climbing for several miles before he broke out of the fog. Out of that, it wasn't ground. It was clouds and fog. He climbed up to 8,000, 9,000, 10,000 feet. And then he broke out. And he looked at all those stars and he said, I saw the creator of the universe. All the evidence. And I just relaxed for a couple of hours. And then I realized it was time to land. I was out of gas. He looked at his watch. He did not have a backlit watch. And he realized, he thought that it was about 5 o'clock in the morning. It was only 2 o'clock. He knew he would have to land in the dark. So he went down into the clouds. He said he had a perfect peace in his heart because he said, I'm not flying the airplane, God is. It was solid jungle down there in the Colombian mountains. He went down, 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 until he thought he was approximately above the trees, flipped on the landing light, went down, down. Suddenly, there's a tree. Another one. And he kept following the tree line, just barely above the trees. And suddenly, there it was. He slowed the plane down. No trees. A fence line. Boom, he cut the power. Touchdown. Full flaps. Full brakes. Came to a stop. When he got out, it was only a few feet from a little river. He spent the night. Next morning, the fog burned off. He realized, later on they found out, he landed in the only cow pasture within about 75 miles. It was a precision postage stamp approach in the middle of the blackness. God was flying the airplane. He called on the radio. The military came out. They were totally amazed. He flew the plane. When he got home that day, there was a letter delivered from the guerrillas. We have your pilot. We demand a ransom. Now, this man was not an Adventist. He belonged to an organization that somewhat is hostile to Seventh-day Adventists. But excuse me, only God could do that. Amen. So what do we say if we see God's leading in somebody's life? We say they're a child of God. Now, these video producers, they're distributing their videos, making Christian videos all over, and just trying to fill the world with positive material. But the devil is doing exactly the opposite, and a great flood. It's almost like if the dragon opened his mouth and a great flood went out. And that flood is so much video material that it's flooded into the church, it's gone into our houses, and that flood of material is just infecting us and has hurt us tremendously. Because once you fill your mind with that stuff, you can hardly even hear or understand God. What about internet? What about music? I hate to call it music, you know. I mean, what about noise? Music is what is heavenly. But there's a lot of noise out there they call music, but it's not. It's noise. Some young people in Trinidad and Tobago started their own radio station. And the church said they couldn't afford it, but the young people did it. But they were being criticized for their music, and they didn't want the older people telling them what to put on the air. We're paying for it, leave us alone. But they came and talked to Uncle David. We hate to talk about this because we're so sensitive, but what do you think about the music that we have? I said, I haven't been around here long enough, I don't live here anymore, to listen to the station, but can I just share some principles with you? Yeah. Well, what about this group? No. I said principles. I didn't tell you what group to put on and what not to put on. Okay, what are the principles? I said, what we discovered in our Bolivian television station, that whenever we put heavenly music on, the kind that the angels sing, the kind that when the New Jerusalem opens up and you hear the music flooding out of the gates, that's the kind of music that we put on the air. And if your standard does not meet up to the angelic standard, don't put it on the air. I'm not telling you what group to put on. You decide. If the angels sing it, then do it. Well, that's a pretty tough standard. Yeah, but that's the one God will bless. And you know, we tried doing that. Actually, we were the first Spanish television network on the air. In those days, there wasn't any 3ABN Latino. There wasn't any Esperanza TV. There wasn't any Nuevo Tiempo TV. We were the first ones. And so therefore, we didn't have anything to put on. You know what the only thing we had? We had a bunch of cassettes, and we had all of the Edgemont videos. You know the Edgemont videos series? Nature videos with music? Beautiful, you know, and Jaime Jorge on his violin. They call him Jamie George, and I said, who are you talking about? And a violinist. Oh, Jaime Jorge. Okay. Anyway, so they have this beautiful music on there, and we put it on. That's all we had. We said, that's better than the other stuff they had on the air. So we put it on, and we discovered to our surprise that this thing is the most addicting thing that happens in television. Because people who don't even believe in God, they're atheists, Catholic, evangelicals, everything, they will listen to this stuff, and they discovered a secret. And we didn't know about it. They discovered it. They called us and told us. The head of a psychiatric group called us and said, I'm Dr. So-and-so, yes? I want to tell you something. We've discovered that music you put on with nature, it is a perfect cure for depression. Whenever our patients only look at that channel, 100% of them are cured. So whenever they come to our, and we find out they have depression, we write them a prescription. You can only look at Adventist television. The ambassador to Germany called us some months ago. I'm not a Christian. I don't believe in God. But I want to tell you, I can't turn off your TV station. Because I've noticed that whenever that music comes on, the darkness and the anger and the depression and the stuff that oppresses our home disappears. Amen. So we just leave it on all day, because when we leave it on, it's kind of like something happens in our home. And I realized the secret. Whenever you have angelic music in your home, like when Saul was afflicted with demons, David would start playing the psalms and playing the harp. Even if Satan has a right to be in a mind, he can't stick around. Saul invited Satan to be in his mind, right? But when David was singing psalms, Satan said, well, I'm too uncomfortable to hang around. So whenever that music is in the homes, the people have discovered that that runs the evil spirits out of their home, and the devil is looking for excuses to get into the homes. There's all this rock music, there's the movies, there's the violence, there's everything, every excuse possible to get into their home and oppress the people and possess them. But when they turn on this network, he has to leave. This is something we learned by, we call that empirical evidence. Empirical evidence, you know what empirical is, don't you? It's when you actually test something. Like Aristotle said, if you throw a little rock and a big rock together, the big rock will hit the ground first. Theoretically speaking, that makes sense, right? The big rock is heavier, it will hit the ground first. It wasn't until Galileo came along and said, let me do the experiment and see what happens. And he threw the big rock and the little rock out, and they both hit the ground together. And empirically, Galileo discovered that that's a false theory. The big rock does not hit the ground. But one of his friends said, what would happen if you tied the little rock to the big rock? Would it make it a bigger rock, or would the little rock slow the big rock? And so they wrestled with this thing, you know. And so finally they said, let's try it. So they threw it out, and they discovered it fell together. Empirically, we did not know the impact, the effect of good music. No wonder Satan is scared to death of good music. He can't be in the same building. And so therefore, we're finding out, and we put it on, 50% of our programming is music. Sometimes sung, sometimes with words, sometimes just instrumental in the background that people live by. If we reduce that, we get angry calls. So we keep it on, and we were at the prison the other day, and one of our ladies in the prison ministry heard that there was a sick person in one of the places, and she went over to pray with the sick person, and the nun came running over and said, you Seventh-day Adventists, get out of this is our building. Sorry. They just told me she was sick. I was just going to pray for her. We don't want Seventh-day Adventists in our building. So she left, and one of the patients said, do you know who that was you were talking to? No. She's the director of programming for the Spanish Advenir Spanish Television Network. What? That's my favorite network. She went running back and said, excuse me, please forgive me. I know you're a Seventh-day Adventist, but that's my favorite network. Would you come to my house for dinner? And the nun told her, among all us nuns, that is our favorite network. The evangelicals like it, the Catholics like it, the atheists like it. What's the difference? The music. Because you can preach all day long if you want. Now, once you have the music right, they listen to everything. They don't turn it off just because a sermon came on. But the music is what keeps them locked in all day long. Now you can understand why the devil is looking to bring into the church false worldly rhythms. Because if you bring in false worldly rhythms, he can be present. If you bring hymns in and things that God impresses with the right music, then what you have is worship, and the devil has to leave the building. So now you understand why there's so much fight and controversy. They used to tell us that young people like the music, that's why we do it. And it sounded plausible until GYC came along, and the young people said, we don't want the music. Amen. And then guess what happened? We discovered it was the leaders who wanted the music. Because when the young people said, no, thank you, the leaders should have said, oh, in that case, we'll just switch. No, the leaders fought like crazy. So we realized this is infiltrated from other levels. You see, it has been pressed down into the people. Young people, they're just sheep. They used to be sheep. Now young people are turning into shepherds. The sheep have to now lead some of the shepherds. I was sitting in Romania on top of a horse, on top of the hill. And the shepherds up there took us up, they invited us. And because we were teaching some classes down for a missionary school for Pastor Sebastian. And we were down there, and then they invited us to the top of the hill to visit. We got up there, and he set us on a horse, and he took out his sheepskin jacket. He put it on me and said, sit on my horse. And we took pictures. And then one of the Romanian young people said, Uncle David, do you realize you're wearing a sheepskin? Yeah. Do you realize the implication of that? No. He said, in the Bible, it says like wolves dressed in sheepskin. He said, the implication is this. Only shepherds wear sheepskins. The sheep don't have to wear a sheepskin. They already have them on. It's the shepherds who dress up in sheepskins. And so who are the wolves? Shepherds. I had never understood that. Wolves among the flock dressed up in sheepskins. Shepherds who are wolves dressed up in sheepskins. This was a new revelation to me. We need to be careful who we follow. And it's time for every single person to stand up and know exactly what they believe. Amen. And it's time to lead out. And it's time to let our shepherds know that we'll pray for them, but we will not compromise.
Amen.
Because our shepherds need help. Amen. It's a tough job. They're under attack. It's not time to criticize them. It's time to lead them. It's time, if they move in the right direction, support them. If they move in the wrong direction, pray for them and keep moving. Okay? But it's not a time for compromise. At this very last time in Earth's history, God is looking for people that He can trust with a message. They live it. They dress it. They listen to it. They watch it. They read it. They communicate it. They're just channels of God's blessing to the world. And if somebody comes along and says, you can't do that. Who are you anyhow? I'm a nobody. But I'm not the owner of the world, but I'm just a son of the owner.
Amen.
And as a son or daughter of the owner of the world, I have a job to do. And I have authority because of who I am, of who my dad is. My dad is the owner of the world, and so therefore I have a job to do. I must be about my father's business. Excuse me, have a good day. But pray for your leaders, because the future of the Seventh-day Adventist Church is being decided right now. One of my very good friends, a well-known Adventist speaker, shared with me that he is in doubt as to whether the church will finally make a decision for truth or against it. I told him, don't decide yet. The final vote is not in yet. I've been meeting with too many union presidents. I've been meeting with too many conference presidents and some division presidents. And I can tell you that some big choices are being made. Did you know that most of them did not realize the implications of what is happening right now? They're just about their father's business, managing the church, without realizing it, that there's an internal tear beginning to happen everywhere. They didn't know that. And they have orders from on top, and they're used to obeying. And I talk to them and I say, excuse me, sir, do you realize something? If you obey your boss blindly without asking God his permission, instead of asking God first, you are no longer considered to be the union president. God does not accept your authority unless you take orders from him.
Amen.
Well, this is kind of a surprise for some union presidents. I mean, they were elected to their job or named, and they're used to obeying authorities in a church, I tell them, no longer can you obey blindly. Everything that comes from above, you must first go to God and say, is this what you want me to do? And if the answer is no, you must tell your boss, I'm sorry, I can't. Amen. And if you lose your job, so be it. But the chances of you losing your job are greater if you don't obey God. Because God is in the process of honoring all of those that are honoring Him. Amen. The chances of you being elevated to a higher level of trust are greater if you obey God. Because God is looking for those He can trust, and He's putting them in positions of authority. And those that are violating their trust, He's removing them. This is happening right now. Your leaders are making decisions today, my leaders are making decisions today what side they're on. And there's a lot of them making the wrong choices. And there's another bunch of them making the right choices. And I personally, I want to share my optimism. I believe that the final decision of which way we're going to go as a denomination is going to be very soon to be decided. And I can see enough leaders recognizing this fact for the first time and making decisions that are right. And I am greatly encouraged. I am encouraged. I am not discouraged. Of course, the very end will decide. But it will be a conflict. And someday at our general conference, there will be a decision made which side we're going to be on. And all of the decisions made at smaller levels, at that one day, will make a difference. I'm praying for my leaders. I hope you pray for yours. I love godly men and women that make decisions regardless of the heavens fall. Now, what about your life? That's them. What about us? Did you know that a good friend of mine shared with me? He said, he read that revival starts from the bottom up. Apostasy comes from the top down. I didn't know that, but that's what the Spirit of Prophecy says, and he found it. That means we have a big job to do. It means that if this church is going to stand strong during the great crisis, it has to be from the bottom up. That means your decision is absolutely vital to what happens in a church. One, you know what the influence of one person is? The influence of one person can change everything. It means the following. I heard that there was one boy in a secondary school I used that was near where I worked, that had been bothering the girls. He had actually crossed the line, legal line. But nobody would do anything because his father was a very influential lawyer in the church. And one day, his mother came crying to our house. She used to work with my wife. And my wife asked her, what's wrong? Well, my daughter was this boy laid hands on her right there in the classroom, and the teacher said, we can't do anything about it. The principal won't do anything about it. So nothing happened. And so I went to talk to his father, who was a theology student, to her father, and I said, this is what happened? Yes, come with me. We went to the principal. The principal said, hello, Brother Gates, how are you doing? I said, do you know this brother here? Yes, he's the father of the lady who had the problem. I said, yes. Well, I want you to know that I can't do anything. Oh, we didn't come to ask you to do anything. No? Well, what did you come here for? We came here to inform you about what we're going to do. What's that? If by tomorrow at this time that young man is still in school, we're bringing the police here and we will have him arrested in classroom. Because we're not going to put up with this anymore. He's done it time and time again. And since you're impotent and you can't do anything, we understand. But we are not going to put up with it, and we will bring the police, and he will be arrested, and this will be a dishonor to the school, but we're not going to put up with it. The young ladies need protection. That same afternoon, he was expelled. Isn't it interesting what one person can do? If you're willing to stand up for what is right, other people are mobilized. They may feel, I can't do anything because, okay, good, then I will do something. If you do that, and you take a stand, others around you will be encouraged. Amen. And they will take a stand. Amen. It's amazing what others will do if you will do what you have to do. Now, Revelation 3. You know the message of Laodicea. You know the problem of Laodicea was a lukewarm church. And you know that God promised Laodicea that if they would not be either hot or cold. He wishes they would be hot, but at least it would be better to be cold. He would spew them or vomit them out of his mouth. This is not a very pleasant condition. You know, God does not want to vomit you out of his mouth. If you are going to play a lukewarm game, he begs you, get out of the church before it's too late. I want you to be hot. But under no condition, remain in the church as a lukewarm. Because you do more damage to God and you will have a bigger penalty on your head if you play the game of lukewarmness. Either you go all the way with God or you get out. That's what God is saying. In 16 of chapter 3, so then because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. This is going to happen very soon. And so God is asking for total commitment, or else it's going to happen. But you know what? After Laodicea, it's not going to be called Laodicea anymore. After the vomiting process, it's going to have to be called another name. And I would like to suggest to you that it's going to go backwards into the early church when it was called Philadelphia. Philadelphia is a church right before Laodicea. It was the church that was ready for Jesus' coming in the 1800s. It was a church that gave up everything, sold their fields, did everything in order to carry the message. They gave up everything they had in order to carry the message to the church. And yet, Jesus did not come then. But they were ready, weren't they? They were ready. Now, Laodicea will once again become Philadelphia. What does Philadelphia mean? Brotherly love. Are we the most loving church in town? You could play the word relation game. You could say, church, boom, Seventh Avenue, love, and you have to search for another name. It's a different word. You don't necessarily associate love with Seventh Avenue Church. There's churches you go into and you leave. And nobody notices you came. But the most loving churches sometimes are not Seventh Avenue churches. But eventually, it will be. Eventually, whatever's left after the vomiting process will be so loving, it will be called Philadelphia. And Philadelphia, to me, represents the last church just before Jesus comes. And in verse 12 of chapter 3, to him that overcometh, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. He shall go in and out no more. I will write upon him my name of my God, the name of the city of my God, which is the New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. This church, this people, this bride, the New Jerusalem is symbolic. In fact, Sister White says, Jesus will finish his work. He will step back. He will take off the garments that he had on as our high priest, and he will put on the garments of a king. Amen. And then he is married to the New Jerusalem. Now, I remember my marriage day. Some of you just got married, some are about to get married, and some are still looking forward to it someday. But when you finally set the date, you can't wait to get to that day. It just drags on for 1 week. It's too long to wait. But finally it comes. Can you imagine Jesus? He's been waiting for 2,000 years. With his own blood, he bought the price. He bought his bride. And now he can't wait to come. And the day is getting closer. And he can't wait. And his pulse is increasing. And he knows the bride is getting ready. He knows who's getting ready. He can see you. He can see what decisions you're making. Slowly but surely, the bride is putting on the white raiment, the garment of righteousness. And he's getting excited. Amen. The devil is trying to destroy his bride, but guess what? He will not succeed. Amen. And he's going to come for his bride because his wedding is getting close. And when he gets done and he says, every case has been decided, he's going to step away, put on the garments of a king. God the Father is going to perform the wedding ceremony. Dear son, I now declare you man and wife. Go get your bride. And all of those that are invited to the feast as well, to the wedding feast. And Jesus was going to come down no longer as a servant, not even as a high priest. He's going to come down as the King of Kings. My question is, are you going to be part of the bride? Are you willing to let him put on the white garment that is required if the bride's going to make it? He's willing to give you a free garment. He's willing to prepare you and cleanse you. But you have to make some choices. Extreme purity. Now, I'm not extremely pure, but I sure want to be. I still wrestle with things, but you know what? I was sitting with going down to Florida. I was sitting next to a Mexican. I was on the bus. I was talking to a Mexican young man, and I said, "What do you do for a living?" He said, "I'm a witch. I'm a warlock." "You're a warlock." In Spanish, you say, "Brujo." "You are. What do you do for a living?" He said, "I cast spells on people. People pay me. They have enemies. I cast spells. They get sick. They die. But most of my money I make," he said, "people come and say, 'I want that woman over there.' And she's already married. I cast a spell. The marriage breaks apart. She joins him. This is what I do for a living. Most of what I do, most of my money, is people come and say, 'I want that woman.' Or a woman says, 'I want that man.' Boop, I break that marriage apart. That's what I do." In fact, he said, he turned to me and he said, "I want to tell you something. I can take your wife away from you anytime I want to and give it to anybody." I said, "No, you can't." "Yes, I can." "No, you can't." "Yes, I can." I said, "I can prove to you that you can't." "How can you prove it to me?" And I said, "You can only exercise your power on people that are living in sin." And he said, "Well, now, you have a point there, but let me ask you some questions. Does your wife ever watch soap operas?" "No." "Do you watch movies?" "No." "Do you read worldly novels?" "No." "Do you have any sins that you've not confessed?" "No." "Okay, I can't touch your wife." He said, "But you know how rare that is in the church?" He said, "Almost everybody in almost any church has unconfessed sins. They look at the world stuff, they feed their minds on it, and therefore I can do anything I want to with them." Wow. Now that kind of taught me a lesson. How important it is to draw a circle. And therefore we have things in our homes that shouldn't be there. Some Adventist homes have Harry Potter books. At the Adventist University, at one Adventist University, I mentioned some Adventists have Harry Potter. And you know what the response was? "What? You must be kidding. What's wrong with Harry Potter?" That was the response. Everybody laughed. Like, "What? You must be kidding. Harry Potter? What's wrong with that?" I went to an Adventist academy in Europe. The same response. And the chaplain told me that a lot of the kids have Harry Potter. In fact, one Adventist pastor was encouraging Harry Potter. They have no idea. Like, what is wrong with our people? But it's not just Harry Potter. Did you know that many Adventists have worldly movies full of violence, language, everything on our shelves? As you give your heart to Christ, you make the devil very angry. You step on his tail, and I'll tell you what, snakes know how to bite. If you step on a dragon's tail, he whips around and he bites you. Unless you have perfect protection. If you have things in your home that do not belong in the home of a Christian, you give the key to your house and to your life to the devil. He has a legal right. Though angels stand around, he can say, "My property is in that home and in that life. Stand aside." And angels of God have to stand aside. I was in Norway at the academy. I spoke all week at the week of prayer. And then two girls came to see me. They waited till late in the evening, Friday night. One of them was from Norway. One of them was an Icelandic girl. And another was from Norway, but she was a Muslim. The other girl was an atheist. They asked me, the one atheist said, "How can I help my friend? He wants to commit suicide." I determined rapidly that it was heavy metal rock that he was listening to. And heavy metal rock today is about death, dying, chains, blood, violence, hell, demons, anything related to death. So I said, "You can't help him." "Why?" "Because you're into the same music." "How did you know that? Look at your t-shirt. Blood, there's a rock group and blood scattered all over it." I said, "Aren't you into heavy metal rock?" "Yeah." "So you can't help. Well, what am I supposed to do?" "You can't do anything. Prepare to die." "You're going to die with him." "But I don't want to die. I want to help my friend." "You can. I know how, if you really want to." "How's that?" "You have to give up heavy metal rock first in order for you to help him." She thought for a while and she said, I love my friend so much, I'm willing to give it up. I said, do you want me to introduce you to my friend? Yes. So I introduced her to Jesus Christ. After I told her the whole thing, she knelt down right there with me. She gave her heart to Christ. And I said, am I finished now? Can I help him? No. There's some things in your dormitory that have to leave. Let's go to the girls' dorm. Their room was right across from my wife and I, where we stayed in the guest room. So I waited outside. She went in. I said, bring out your CDs. Bring out your tapes. She brought them out. As soon as she handed them to me, I crunched them. She went, did you have to do that in front of me? I said, yes. Do you have any more at home? Yes. Call your mother. She said, but it's midnight. Call your mother. She talked to her mother in Norwegian. I didn't know what she was saying. And she talked for a while. She told me later, her mother was delighted to do it, even at midnight. Her father thought she was crazy. But her mother destroyed everything. And then she said, Uncle David, am I done now? Yes. You can now help your friend. Well, I went to bed. I could hardly sleep. I was so excited. One soul saved and rescued from the cold. And you know what? Half an hour later, I went out. There were two girls there. Hi, Uncle David. I want to introduce you to my friend from Iceland. She's an atheist, but she wants to ask you a question. Sorry it's so late. No problem. Uncle David, I've never seen what happened before, breaking all the DVDs. I've never seen this in my life. You know, I got a problem. Could you introduce me to your friend too? Oh my, of course I can. So I introduced her to the whole package. All the power of Jesus Christ. She gave her heart to the Lord. She asked for complete control and freedom. We knelt down and prayed. I forgot all about the rock records. I gave her a hug. I said, go to sleep. See you tomorrow. I went to bed. But she didn't forget. She went in. She goes, how come Uncle David didn't tell me to destroy my CDs? That's okay. We'll do it anyhow. Get your CDs out. So she started breaking them all. And when she was done with everything, that's everything I have here. Call your mother. Took everything at home. Okay, anything else? Yeah, there's one more thing, her friend said. Look at those little patches you have on your jacket. They're rock symbols. You got to take them off too. Okay, so they got their fingernail clippers out and they took all the threads out. One, two, three, four. There. No, you got four more on this side. Oh. Now, I noticed something about her. You know what I noticed? She always walked around with a little limp because I found out later she was in constant pain. She had a back pain that 24 hours a day she was in pain. She ripped out all four. And when she ripped out that last one, she said, what's happening to me? Something is happening to me. And her friend said, what? What? And she stood there and she said, this electric field went all the way to the tips of her toes. And then she said, it's gone. The pain is gone. I have no more pain. You know what? There was a demon standing with his finger in her spine 24 hours a day causing her pain. That's what demons do, you know. They're there to destroy. They come to seek, to destroy, and to kill. But I am come that they might have life, might have it more abundantly, Jesus said, right? So look at the invisible thing now. There was angels all around her. She gave her heart to the Lord. She was converted. God was her God and Savior and Redeemer and her King. But the devil still had his finger there, right? Huh? She was still in pain. But she belonged to God. It wasn't until she got rid of the last little symbol. Can you imagine the angel standing by like this, waiting? Demons getting nervous. And they're closing in. And she's ripping them off. And they're getting closer and closer. And when she rips that last one off, that angel grabs the demon's ear and says, get out of here, she's ours. Can you kind of see it in your imagination? You see, what God wants to do for us is total protection. But it requires total cleanliness, extreme purity. You cannot have anything in your life that invites the devil in, because if it's his property, he has legal rights to harass you. There's a limit that what God will allow, but he still will harass you and cause you pain. So therefore, I want to invite you. If it's your decision tonight, this afternoon, beginning this weekend, beginning right now, to say, Lord, please do for me what you always wanted to do. Cleanse my life totally. Take out those things. Identify the things that should not be in my life and my home. If you're married, you have some complications. You have to talk to your spouse. If you have children in your home and both of you, husband and wife, are in agreement, you can cleanse your home. If one spouse is against it and one is for it, it becomes a nightmare. But God will help you. Because spouses have rights too. And if spouses are divided, the children can play one against the other. Praise the Lord for spouses that act together. Because if you can, you can tell your children, in our home, that will not exist. You can leave if you want to, but not in our home. That will not happen. If it's your choice to ask God to cleanse your home, and when you get back, or if you have something on your computer, or if you have something that needs to go, it is time to cleanse a home, because when you step on a dragon's tail and you say, Lord, I'm giving you my life totally, dragons have teeth, and it will hurt. So you need total protection, and you need to clean your home from everything. A little 8-year-old boy in Romania heard my meetings, went home, started pulling the things off the shelf. Mommy, is this good? No, throw it away. Mommy, is this good? No, throw it away. The parents just stood there when the kid cleaned the whole home, and they threw it away in the trash. And what the little boy didn't know is that I was applying it to the Seventh Adventist homes. He went to his next door neighbor, and he told his little friend, you need perfect protection. So they cleaned all his friend's home, and they weren't even Christian. They went to the shelf, Mommy, is this good? No. Well, why do we have it? Well, I don't know. Okay, throw it away. Without even understanding the principles, they went through and cleaned the shelf of his neighbor's friend. The parents were stunned and amazed, but they were glad that even their little kid could help him solve this problem, because people are impotent to be able to do it on their own. If it's your choice to make that decision, I'm going to ask you to come forward for a special prayer dedication. But remember, this is total, everything. Whatever God asks you to do it, because it is for your own protection and mental sanity. You cannot afford to play the game double-sided, because it cuts both ways. If this is your choice, and you want to be part of God's extreme purity, dressed in His white raiment, and you know, whatever God's training is for you, whatever the discipline is for you, Lord, teach me, because I want to be there on that day when you say, when God the Father says, I declare you husband and wife. Go get your brides, my son. And He comes in His cloud. Can you imagine that day? I can't wait. It's very soon. It's in your lifetime. It's in my lifetime. I just met a 102-year-old man in Colombia. He shook my hands and he said, I'm going to be alive when Jesus comes. I believe it. If you'll come forward, if that's your choice, we'll have a special prayer dedication. As far as you can, come forward so there's room behind you. And don't be scared. God will do it for you. If you say, it's too hard. I suffered with one cassette tape. I bought a tape in France. Had beautiful music on it. But one of them wasn't so good. And God said, get rid of it. But Lord, most of it is good. Get rid of it. But Lord, it's in French. When am I going to go to France again? Get rid of it. Oh, come on. You can't mean. For nearly 45 minutes, I wrestled with the Lord about 10 years ago. Finally, I said, okay. And it just took everything I could to take that tape and throw it into the burning barrel. And if it's one tape is so hard, imagine what all the little hooks in our lives are, huh? But God will do it for us. Let's just surrender. He will do it if we surrender. Let's kneel down for prayer. Oh, Lord, the stories of victory of young people, an atheist girl and a Muslim girl, both of those in an Adventist school. Their example, Lord, brought 28 other young people the next day to do the same thing. It wasn't the Adventist that led. It was the atheist and the Muslim. They made their choice to turn over everything to you. And their example led 28 others to clean their homes and lives. Now, Lord, that bucket was filled with Harry Potter books, rock records, filthy things. The Spanish teacher said that the one atheist girl would underline every filthy word and violent word in the dictionary in Spanish. But when she was converted, she was a joy to have in her class, always wanting to pray and sing every morning before class. This is a life-changing experience. It's called conversion. But more than conversion, it is a new heart. Because when we're converted, Lord, you take over. But there's so many things in our lives. The enemy still has his finger in our spine, causing us pain. Many of us suffer pain day in and day out. It doesn't have to be the pain the pain, Lord, that is caused by enemy harassment. If you allow us to go through difficult times, it's your problem because you will take us through. But if we ourselves bring it upon us, Lord, we don't want to bring these kind of pains that are unnecessary into our lives and lives of others. So, Lord, we need a cleansing process. First, we ask you to forgive us. Cover us with your blood. Circle us with your presence. We give you our lives. We give you our hearts. We give you everything we are, everything we have. And we ask you to do this for us. But Lord, on the shelf at home, there's still some things that need to come out. You will tell us which and what. You will help us. You will give us the strength and courage to do it. And you will use us as examples like the little Romanian 8-year-old boy who helped his neighbor to cleanse his home too. Use our example, Lord. Bless our ministries. Pour out your Holy Spirit. Shine in our faces. Let everyone know that something has happened, that they might want to taste it too. No wonder the message will spread so fast in the last days. Anointed by the Holy Spirit, who can stop it? But it has to be a pure life, a pure bride without spot or wrinkle. This is our prayer, our petition. We thank you for hearing us. We thank you for accepting us into your home and very soon into our eternal home to be your bride forever. In Jesus' name, amen.
This media was produced by Audioverse and Hope Media Ministry for GYC, Generation of Youth for Christ. If you would like to listen to more great media like this presentation, or if you would like to learn more about GYC, please visit www.gycweb.org. You can also find great witnessing media at audioverse.org and at hopevideo.com.